Thank you. Shall we open our Bibles together to Numbers chapter 6? The book of Numbers chapter 6. It is a joy to be here tonight. It's been quite a while since we've been at the park, but we're going down to Bethesda Chapel in West Palm Beach for 2 weeks of ministry. You know, we lived there for 5 years. We're going over to Manawar Key in the Bahamas for almost 2 more weeks for some more ministry, and then back to our field of labor the middle of November. But it's good to be here tonight with you all. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, and neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, or his brother, or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. Now verse 21. This is the law of the Nazarite who hath vowed, and of his offering unto the Lord for his separation, beside that that his hand shall get. According to the vow which he vowed, so he must do after the law of his separation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. And may God bless the reading of his word. A Nazarite is not somebody who comes from Nazareth. Those who come from Nazareth are Nazarenes. But a Nazarite means one separated. One separated. It's interesting to find that this vow is found in the book of Numbers and not in the book of Leviticus. In the book of Leviticus, you find the various ceremonies and the rituals that the people of God would go through, the offerings and the sacrifices, not rituals in the wrong sense of the word, but the offerings and the sacrifices and that which they would do. And one would think that here is an offering or a vow, rather, that might be found in the book of Leviticus, but it is not. It is found in the book of Numbers. It's found here, I suggest, because the book of Numbers is the book that deals with the wilderness wanderings of the people of Israel. It deals with them going through the wilderness on the way to the land of Canaan. And it's likened to you and me who are on our way to glory, but while we're on our way, we are walking through a defiled and a hostile world. And on the way through the wilderness, anyone in Israel could take to themselves the vow of a Nazarite. You noticed, I think, that in verse 2 it says, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow. This wasn't something that was for men only, but this was for either men or for women. This was not something that was placed upon them as a mandatory thing. That God said, you must do this on such and such a day in a certain month. This is something which you are bound to do according to the law of Moses. But this was something that was voluntary. When either man or woman shall vow a vow of the Nazarite. So it's for either man or for woman. It is something that is of a voluntary nature. Now, why would someone want to take upon themselves the vow of a Nazarite? Why would they want to separate themselves from their loved ones in case of death? Why would they deprive themselves from the fruit of the vine? Why would they allow the locks of their hairs to grow, and thus suggesting reproach upon them? Why would they do these things on a voluntary basis? May we suggest that it might be, as they're on their way through the wilderness, that they might hear some of the people of God murmuring and complaining. They might hear some saying, oh, this wilderness is such an awful place. I wish we were back in Egypt, where at least we had a variety of food to eat. At least we had some variety of occupation. I wish we were back there in Egypt instead of here in the wilderness on this journey. And on every hand, this individual might hear the people of God just complaining about God's provision for them and so on. And this man would say, I don't agree with what they're saying. I don't agree with their attitude toward God. I'm going to separate myself from them. And he will show his separation unto God by taking on himself this particular vow. And God doesn't say, now you've got to do this for a week, or for a month, or for 3 months, or for 6 months. The individual sets the time as well. It's all on a voluntary basis. In other words, he takes the vow because it comes from a heart that is just desirous to be separated unto God completely. It is as a result of an inner exercise of the soul toward God. It is a positive going out to God on the one hand. On the other hand, it is negatively saying, I don't agree with what you're saying. I don't agree with what you're doing. I want to devote myself completely and wholly unto God. And one thing that he or she was to do was that they were to separate themselves from wine or strong drink. Now, wine in the Bible is a symbol of joy. But wine in the Bible is not a symbol of spiritual or heavenly joy. It is a symbol of earthly joy. For you see, the Lord Jesus said when he was here, because he was a true Nazarite, he said in Luke chapter 22, at the last Passover, when he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And our Lord Jesus Christ is saying here that I will not find any pleasure. I cannot find any pleasure in my earthly people now because of their sin, because they've rejected me, until that day in the kingdom of God when they shall indeed recognize that I am the Messiah. And in that day they shall accept me, they shall receive me, and in that day I shall find joy in my earthly people. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it in the kingdom of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ today in the glory does not find joy in his earthly people. Because of their sin of rejecting him and so on. But the day is coming when they shall say, when he comes in power and glory, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement with a view to our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all, and so on. And the day is coming when the nation as a whole shall receive Christ as their Messiah, and the nation shall be born in a day. But you see, wine in the Bible is a symbol of earthly joy. And when the Nazarite says, I will not touch of the fruit of the vine, he is suggesting to us a lesson here that when one is separated unto God from their hearts, they say in effect, I don't find my joy in earthly things. My true joy is not found in earthly things. We find happiness in our families, in our children, in our homes, in our hobbies. We find much happiness in these things that God has given to us, in the flowers that we see around us, in the beautiful sky that's around us, and so on in nature. And when things around us are lovely and lovable, they administer to our happiness. But you know, all of these things can be taken from us. Every earthly possession that we have, including our health, can be taken from us. But you see, it will never touch our true joy. If you ever want to visit a lovely state, it's the state, are you ready? New Hampshire. I fooled my brother here. New Hampshire, North Carolina as well, Florida too, New Hampshire. And if you go to New Hampshire, you'll go up Route 3, which is into what they call the Franconia Notch. And you've got to get off that Route 3 and go to a place that's called Lost River, one of the tourist attractions. Anybody's been to Lost River? How many have found the Lost River? No one has ever found the Lost River. Well, you go on the tour with a guy, he's probably a college student working in the summertime, and he gives you a very interesting story about the age of the glaciers upon the continents and so on and so forth. And he will tell you that as the glacier was melting, why, the water found a route to the ocean, and this is the river, this is the route, this is the way it went on down toward the sea. And you see evidences of rushing water by the wearing away of the rocks and all of this. But you see, my friends, when the source dried up, there's no more river. And the river isn't lost, really. It just ended. Because you can't search, you'll never find it. It hasn't been lost. It's just dried up because the source of the river dried up. The Mississippi flows down continually. Way up yonder, is it Minnesota somewhere? There's a very, very, very little trickle of water that comes up. It's the source of the Mississippi River. And do you realize, my friends, that when the Mississippi starts out, it starts out going north? Yes, it does. When it starts out north, then it turns and comes south. But the source continually puts out, and the river just keeps on rolling along. But there's a lost river. The source dried up. My Christian friends, I want to remind my heart afresh, again and again, that we may leave everything, we may lose everything, rather, of a tangible, physical thing, but we can never lose the source of our joy because our joy is found in the Lord Himself. And so when the Nazarite says, I don't want to walk hand in hand with you because you murmur and complain about God's provision for us in the material things as well as in the man whom He has appointed over us, Moses, our leader, I want to take the vow of the Nazarite upon me and be separate unto God completely. And one thing I'm going to do is, I will not touch of the fruit of the vine. And the Christian says, the world in which I live is a materialistic world. Man finds all of his pleasure and happiness, and he seeks to find his joy in the things that he can touch and handle and see and taste. But my friends, it doesn't give true satisfaction. And the Christian says, I reject all of that because my true joy is found in the Lord Himself. Now, with our time together, let's look at some of the verses in the New Testament that tell us where our joy comes from. Will you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 for just a moment? First Peter chapter 1, it says in verse 7 of First Peter chapter 1, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. It was in January, the first or second day of January, my wife and I were driving our youngest son, Pete, up to Wheaton College. And we spent the night in Indianapolis, Indiana. And as we got off the highway toward the 8 days in that we had a reservation at, I noticed a sign that said Beech Grove, Indiana. I said, there's a fellow that I was in the Navy with many years ago whose last address I knew was Beech Grove, Indiana, Albert Van Hatteler. He lived in the West Coast in those days near Seattle. But the last address I had was Beech Grove, Indiana. So after we got settled down, I went to the phone book, and sure enough, in Beech Grove, Albert Van Hatteler. And I rang him on the telephone. He answered the phone. And he sounded the same as he did 100 years ago. He's slow. And he had a cold. I said, is this the electrician's mate who used to walk around packing a .45 on his hip? I said, guarding our radio shack. He said, who's this? So I told him. And of course, he asked who we were, and Van came over, and we had a nice visit together. I think of Van now because Van was a fellow who, when he came into the service, was married. He was a young fellow, but he was married, and his wife came from Indianapolis. And overseas, Van was if you ever want to see a homesick fellow, Van Hatteler was a homesick fellow. He would sit down when he wasn't on duty and just look off into the wild blue yonder, just dreaming about home. We'd always tease Van because I wasn't married and most of the fellows were not married, and we didn't know what he was going through. We teased Van all the time. One day he got a telegram from home brought in by the Red Cross that his little girl was very ill, and Van got a 30-day emergency leave. He flew on home. And he came back in 30 days, and he was worse off than he ever was now. He got a taste of home again. Well, a couple of months or so later, Van got a note from his wife, a letter from his wife, and she said, Van, congratulations, we're going to have another addition to the family. Well, the baby was born. It was a baby girl. And every week the pictures came, and the pictures were pasted all over Van's locker. His little girl. Van loved that little girl. He had never seen her. And we all loved her, but not like Van. The war was over in 45, and having many, many points, Van was discharged, one of the first ones. He went on home, and he wrote me a letter. And he said, Joe, he said, I can't express to you in words the joy that was mine when I handled my baby girl for the very first time, whom having not seen, he loved. But then when he saw her, he couldn't express in words the joy that filled his heart. I think in a very lower sense, in a higher sense rather, Peter's saying here, whom having not seen, he loved. Every Christian here can really say, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know something, Christians? Someday we're going to see him face to face. We're going to gaze into the face of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're actually going to see him. I forget that sometimes, don't you? It becomes a doctrine. It becomes something that we believe in, and it's one of the tenets of our faith. the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. But all, beloved Christians, we've got to take ourselves to hand and say, now listen, someday we're going to see him face to face. And there is joy to believe that someday we shall see Jesus Christ our Lord. And the world can't touch that joy. Oh, the anticipation. My wife and I have been talking about this in recent days. I think I've been talking with my wife. Sometimes I talk with other people too, you know, and I'm talking with somebody about anticipation. And you know, anticipation is a very wonderful thing. For the unsaved, it's a very dreadful thing to die without Christ. But even in earthly things, anticipation. You might remember when you went off to business and your wife said in the morning, now, tonight we're having your favorite tonight. And whatever your favorite is, you think about it. And she'd say, we're having that favorite for dinner tonight. Maybe it'd be lamb chops. Maybe pork chops. Might be stew. Might be roast beef. And all day long, you know, as you're toiling through that job, you say, boy, tonight I'm getting my favorite dish tonight. Anticipation. Anticipation. We're going to see him face to face. We rejoice with a joy, and the word unspeakable is, which cannot be told out in actual words. Joy unspeakable. Beloved Christians, let's not forget this, that we're going to see him someday, and we shall be like him forever. Let's turn back to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We'll touch on a few of these things tonight and see where they lead us. John chapter 15 and verse 11. Let's read verse 7 first. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. It will be evident that you're a disciple as you're bearing fruit. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. He's speaking here on the eve of his crucifixion, and he speaks about his joy. My joy, your joy. My joy, your joy. Oh, the joy that was in the heart of Christ as he walked this earth. He walked every moment of this earthly life of his in fellowship with the Father. There was never a moment in his entire life from the cradle until the time when he was made sin for us upon the cross of Calvary, but that he lived in unbroken fellowship with the Father. You know where joy is? Joy is found as you and I, as God's people, are not busy serving him, because, you see, service itself doesn't give joy. It is the fellowship that we have with him day by day that issues in joyful service. We've got to walk in touch with him. Now we have joy. Unbroken fellowship with him. And when something comes in that breaks that fellowship, I lose my joy. I lose my joy. Oh, Christian friends, it is a daily, daily task. It is a responsibility to live in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It can be pride. It can be the neglect of the Word of God. It can be prayerlessness. It can be worry. These things come in and they mar our fellowship with Him. We've got to take these matters before Him in prayer and say, Lord, this is the thing that has been breaking fellowship. I confess it, Lord. I confess it. I tell it right out. I name it in Your presence. Lord, I know that this is the cause of all of my distress. I confess it right here, Lord. And I want to forsake it. In that moment, fellowship is restored. And we can go on our way believing that what He has said is true. If we confess, it says, He is faithful and just to forgive. And when the sins are forgiven and we are cleansed, then fellowship is restored. Well, I'm going to speak on one more of these and then I'm going to close. Look at chapter 17. He says, And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I'm going to wrest this out of its context, with your permission. But you know what he says? And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. May I suggest that there's joy in listening to His voice? You see, there's joy in believing that we shall see Him someday. There is joy in abiding in Christ. There is joy in just listening to His Word. I've been reading an article in the Moody Monthly about the life of Dr. Ironside. Not a detailed life, of course, but it was written by Dr. Wiersbe. And he said that one time Dr. Ironside was talking with two or three other preachers at a Bible conference where they were all speaking, you see. And they were sharing together what they had read that particular morning before they had left their room and gone to breakfast. And the one preacher said, well, I read three chapters, and he named the book. The other man said, well, I read a chapter, and he named the chapter. And Dr. Ironside was very, very quiet. And they said, well, now, Dr. Ironside, where did you read this morning? And he bowed his head. I think the article said, almost in embarrassment, he said, I read the book of Isaiah. I read the book of Isaiah. He was filled with the Word, wasn't he? Before breakfast, the book of Isaiah. I read the book of Isaiah. That struck in my heart. There's joy in listening to His Word. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. The English Bible. Read the Bible. We read all about the Bible. We listen to people talking about the Bible. But I find these days that we don't read the Bible. And there's joy in reading the Bible. There's so much I don't understand, you say. I agree, amen. But there's so much that we do understand, and that's my problem. That's the difficulty. So the Nazarite said, separate to God. How does he show it? No wine. No strong drink. The spiritual lesson is this. We don't find our true joy or happiness in earthly things. We can lose it all, but you can't touch the joy that's in the heart that comes through anticipating His presence, through keeping in fellowship with Him until that day, and just listening to what He has to say by reading the Bible. God grant us joy for His name's sake.